okay, which starts on Sunday. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, I read from verse 19. Here he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Let me read that again. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." That word salvation means deliverance from temporal evils. Because Paul, who wrote to the Philippian church, of course, was already saved. So the word salvation here means safety, deliverance, help, supernatural aid and assistance. It says, "I know this shall turn to my salvation." He was in prison. "Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Paul here makes us understand that he, being the apostle that God sent to the Gentiles, had a supernatural revelation about how does the power of God function. Paul counted so much on the church praying because he knew that the secret wasn't in a man preaching. The secret was in those praying for him. So Paul kept calling our attention to the fact that when the saints pray, things happen. Let me rephrase that. Paul was letting us know how does God see the saints. That if the Spirit of God indwells the saint, then God is saying that the Spirit of God, the activities of God's spirit, is released through the saints in the place of prayer. James 5:16 puts it this way. It says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, or makes tremendous power of God available. Those scriptures are written with the mindset of, you better inform the righteous how important it is for him to pray. The righteous shouldn't think that whatever God will do, God will do. The righteous should understand that God's government is located in the church. God's ability is located within the church. And since prayer is done on earth by men on earth, it means therefore that the authority that the righteous has is what releases God's ability upon the earth. God makes power available. Man releases power into operation. So if God wants to get anything done, what does he do? He gives revelation to man. The man prays God's ability into operation. That's what we call cooperation, or being in agreement with things of the Spirit. Paul says, "I know." So it wasn't a guesswork. It wasn't something he hoped would happen. Paul says, "I know this will turn." He was in dire straits. He was in difficult situations. He says, "This will turn and become an avenue for deliverance and safety." He says, "That will happen through your prayer, which has a direct link to the supply of the Spirit of Jesus." When you hear the supply of the Spirit of Jesus, you are talking about the exceeding greatness of power that brought Jesus out of the grave. And that's the power that's resonating in the church, because that's how the church came into existence. So when we pray with our understanding, we're praying for the meeting on Sunday. We're praying for attendance. We're praying that the eyes of men's understanding will be enlightened, that they will know. We're also praying for the minister, that utterance will be given unto him to speak boldly as he ought to speak, and to teach with simplicity and with truth. Colossians 4:3. So we combine this prayer with Colossians 4:3. And then we'll pray that for the next 10, 15 minutes. In the Spirit. In the Spirit. Let me say it again. Colossians 4. It says, "We then praying also for us that God will open us towards the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also inborn." I want you to notice, since God will open the door of utterance to speak the mystery, you realize there's a connection between utterance and mystery. If what a man is meant to declare when he stands on the altar to God's people is a mystery of Christ, it requires utterance. Because where the mystery of Christ is concerned, enticing words of man's wisdom will not work. Only the Spirit of Christ can testify of Christ. Because only the Spirit of Christ knows exactly what it took to bring Christ back from the dead. So if a man is going to explain to you the mysteries of Christ, he requires supernatural utterance. He doesn't get that from study. He gets that from prayers. Study is knowledge. Prayers is where utterance comes from. And it says it's something that the saints do. So now, if you understand what I just said tonight, and so praying, before you come to service on Sunday, pray for the choir. You want to see them performing beyond their rehearsal, pray for them. Pray that they will be completely immersed in the flow of God's Spirit, that they will minister by the hands of God's Spirit. You'll be amazed at what you will see. That's why I keep saying that if you keep focusing on how they didn't sing right, how they missed the key, how the keyboard wasn't playing well, you're not contributing to the meeting, you are subtracting from the meeting. But it's a spiritual meeting. Spiritual meeting means that the Spirit of God, in quotes, is at the mercy of the saints. the Spirit of God cannot express himself independent of the prayer and the willingness of the saints. So the Spirit of God, therefore, is going to flow forth as the saints learn to yield. That's what the Spirit of God is going to count on. That the yieldness of every single saint in the service is what determines how far God is able to move, how much God is able to do in any service. So don't come to Holy Ghost meeting thinking that we shall know God will do what we do. No, that's not scriptural at all. How far he moves, how much he does, is directly related to how much we are ready for him to flow. We are I'm responsible. Say with me, I'm responsible for the flow of the Spirit in my local assembly. I am directly responsible for how much the power of God is at work in my local assembly. I take on the responsibility of praying in the Spirit and making power constantly manifest and available. Let's stand to our feet. So we're praying that the power of God will manifest through the minister. We're also praying that utterance will be given to the ministers, that they may speak as they ought to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray in the prayer. We're praying for the ministers and we're praying for the meeting. We're also praying for everyone who stands to minister, that they will minister as the oracles of living God, that all trust will be given to them to make known the truth of God's word. Jesus. Want to start looking at something, a new series tonight, looking at the things of the Spirit. Okay, the things of the Spirit. I don't know if you realize that both Sunday morning and Sunday night, particularly Sunday morning, that God gave us clear direction about the year. So even if you've not heard us announce the theme of the year, you should know the theme of the year. Okay? If you want to call it the year of the Spirit, the year of much more. The number of teams, most of the time we phrase those things the way we understand them. So it's not as though there's any church that has a team, that their team is not correct. No. It is how they understand. So if you don't know anything at all, you know it has something to do with the yielding to the Spirit. Amen? Okay? To much more. Okay? So I think on the first, I went for a program. It was a kind of worship concert and I was supposed to teach and then minister in the Spirit in the program. And the theme of the program was outpouring. So in my mind, I thought about it that if we call this one the year of our outpouring, we're saying that somebody says, how is that accurate? Because now, what the Spirit of God is leading us, what he's trying to communicate to us is that the outpouring of the Spirit took place only once. From the bowels of God into the bowels of men. But from that time till date, there has been several outpourings, not from the bowels of God, but from the bowels of men upon the earth. Hallelujah. The Bible says, it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my Spirit. From that day till now, men have been pouring out of their spirits to bless generations. Amen. So, that's more reason why we need to look again, a closer look at, you know, the things of the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I read from verse 1. We'll stay with verse 1 for now. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, if you're using a good version of King James, you'll see that the word gifts there is italicized. And for the purpose of clarity, many times certain words were added in the English language, not because they were in the original Greek text, but because the translators wanted to make the meaning more plain. In some cases it worked, in some other cases they took away from the original meaning. So in the original text, what he actually reads is, now concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. The word spiritual in the Greek is the word pneumaticos. It means, it's a concatenation of two words, pneumaticos. It means things of or that pertain to the Spirit. One of the ways you can define is activities of the Spirit. So, if you leave it as non-concerning spiritual gifts, you will take away from what he's trying to communicate, because he communicated far more than spiritual gifts in that chapter and the next chapter. So, he's actually calling attention to
the activities of the Spirit. Activities of the Spirit. That we need to understand what the activities. When he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. That word ignorant is the same word. I don't want you to be in the dark. I don't want you to be confused. I want you to have a clear understanding of the activities of the Spirit. Someone says, why? Anything you have a clear understanding of, you are able to cooperate with at will. At will. Now, the activities of the Spirit, where the new creation is concerned, as a testimony of what Jesus did for us and to us in the new birth. So the more we understand what he did for us and to us in new birth, the better we're able to cooperate with him and release God's ability. Amen. You know, today is the first teaching in this series, so I can say one or two things. The day you realize that the Spirit of God never goes on vacation, that the Spirit of God works independent of your feeling, that your emotions cannot stop the operations of the Spirit except you allow it to, the better you will understand when the Scripture says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we sometimes, because of the state of our minds, we want to relate with God based on how we feel per time. How you and I feel per time can change. How we feel per time can be dictated by the situations that happen around us and by how much of God's word we've allowed to renew our minds. But the word of God remains the same irrespective of the way we feel. That's why the word of God will work even when your feelings have gone south. So your feelings are not meant to dictate to you if God is being manifest in your life or your affairs or not. God's word is a final authority. So the more we study God's word, the more light comes from God's word. You will see that faith is an unconscious thing for a believer. You will never see anywhere in the epistles, shockingly, where the believer is told to walk by faith directly or to exercise faith. Because you are a believer. You are simply a believer. That's how you were born. That's who you are. It means if you are breathing, it's by faith. Whatever you are doing, that you are in the Spirit, everything's by faith. So faith is meant to be an unconscious reality for a Christian. It's not something that, you know, I'm walking on my faith. You know, we've said that way. I'm walking on my, it's something that's an unconscious thing. What takes place is that you receive more knowledge, more light comes. And because more light comes, you are able to lay hold of more. Of more. So Paul here, by the way, God says that now concerning activities of the Spirit, I don't want you to be in the dark. I don't want there to be any confusion, because everything that God has made available for you and I in Christ just there, yes and amen. Yes and amen means there is clear certainty. There is no ambiguity about it. There is no sucking that it works sometimes, it doesn't work sometimes. The more clarity we have from the Scriptures, the better our work will be. Amen. Ephesians 1 now. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. Let me read verse 3. Before we go to Ephesians, look at verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand. That word give there is the same word as teach. I want to pass across knowledge to you through the teaching of God's word. Wherefore I give you to understand. I want you to comprehend. He's trying to communicate to us that the things of the Spirit can be taught and can be understood. And that through teaching, the knowledge gap can be bridged. That's what he's saying. So again, let me say this way. Traditionally speaking, when we see the move of God or demonstration of the Spirit, there's a tendency to assume that God just moved in a sovereign manner. But many things we call sovereign are not sovereign. Many things we call sovereign are activities of the Spirit that someone unconsciously triggered and had worked. Not because God just said that day was a Friday and because it's weekend, here's a weekend present. No. It's because someone triggered a process. Someone prayed in a particular way. Someone declared certain words that were led to, and then they saw from the invisible realm into the visible realm an intrusion of God's Spirit. So the more clarity we have, Paul actually says, wherefore, or because I don't want you to be in the dark, I don't want any confusion, I give you to understand. And I will give this implying teaching, which is I impart unto you a teaching that will bring about establishment or understanding. Amen. So Ephesians 1 now. Let's look at by the Spirit of God, the prayer that Paul prayed for the church, which all of us are meant to pray. The more light you have in God's word, the more you understand that there's so much to learn. I'm going to read from verse 16 or verse 15. Ephesians 1 and verse. If you're a member of this assembly, we've gone to these verses so many times, you should know it by heart after a while. All right. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, I love unto all the saints. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, this is, by the way, did you notice the way Paul starts? He says, wherefore, I also, after I heard the effectiveness of a minister's prayer over your life has a lot to do with what he has heard. You hear what I said? The effectiveness of a minister's prayer over your life has a lot to do with what he has heard concerning you. If he has had confessions of faith concerning you, he's able to pray with those confessions. He said, after we heard of your love and faith, we cease not to pray for you and to give thanks. So his prayer is influenced by what he has heard. He has to hear the right things in order for him to pray the right things. So Paul is saying, we are praying for you after what we heard. He's stating the law. This is how it works. After we heard. He repeats the same law in Colossians 1. After we heard of your faith and love. It means that because of what has taken place already, we know exactly what to pray for. That there are certain realities that are now yours. We now want to pray, not that God will necessarily do more, but that you will awaken to those realities. Do you understand that now? So, in the New Testament, our prayer focus, listen carefully, is not that God should do more. It's that what the much that God has done should be understood. So let me ask you a question. If you go to an assembly where they're always praying that God should do more, what do you think the problem is? Ignorance. Because Christ Jesus means God has done all that needs to be done. Nothing can be added, nothing can be removed. So it leaves us spirit-inspired prayers that we are meant to pray because we are meant to continue praying because you cannot come into the understanding of it all at once. So you pray today, you pray tomorrow, you pray for the rest of your life. Let me say it another way. There is no minister that has been able to adequately state how good God is. There's one aspect of God you cannot exaggerate, and that's God's goodness. Anyone who has thought or preached has always understated it. And they've stated it based on the light that they have. You can exaggerate how God is working in your life, which is a sign of insecurity. But you cannot exaggerate how much God can do. There's no such thing as exaggerate. You cannot exaggerate God's goodness. Because what he can do far surpasses what you even think. He can do much more than you have said and you will say. He can do exceeding abundantly above what you can ask or think. So, the prayer that every minister prays, even as they are seeing signs and wonders and miracles, is that there is yet more that took place at the instance of you receiving salvation in Christ. There is yet more. That the lifetime that you have to spend on earth cannot unravel it all. Okay? Ephesians 2 speaks about that. That in the ages to come, that God will now show the exceeding riches of his kindness in his love towards us in Christ. So he's even saying that what you have received now, ages to come, will still be expressing it. Are you in verse 15? Okay, so it's wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus, I love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation in knowledge of him. If you're reading the scriptures again, remember we use the word and. And the word and can be a conjunction or it can be an explanatory word. So when you see that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, is speaking about the same person. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of glory? Do you understand now? That's what he's saying. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom, which is revelation in the knowledge of him. Do you see that? The spirit of wisdom, which is revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies. The word places is also italicized, so it's actually meant to read in the heavenlies. So we see that number one, your eyes are meant to be open because there is a call. There is a call because there is an exceeding greatness of God's power that has effected something unto which you are called. I just stated the same thing in the reverse now. So you see how it's meant to be prayed. So if you're starting from revelation, wisdom, call, and then exceeding greatness, where does it really start? It starts from exceeding greatness. the power that God wrought in Christ when he raised from the dead, which is what made you and I born again, he says, because of that power that was demonstrated, there is a call upon your life. And he says, that call will be realized when the spirit of wisdom, which is revelation, causes your eyes of your understanding to be what? Enlightened. Amen. Amen. So Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be in the dark. And the way you will not be in the dark is that I want you to pray that that supernatural revelation, insight, that will cause you to understand the call of God upon you, which was effected by the exceeding greatness of power that God has demonstrated towards you now in Christ Jesus. That you comprehend it. That you understand that God's inheritance is at the present moment in every single saint. Amen. John's Gospel chapter 14 now. So let's start. All that was intro. Okay. Let's start now. Amen. Now, we'll be going to the book of John for a particular reason. Among the four Gospels, the Gospels are a narrative. They are mostly eyewitness historical accounts of the earthly ministry of Jesus. The book of Acts is also a narrative. It's also an eyewitness account. So, we don't establish doctrine on those two books majorly. We establish doctrine primarily on the epistles. Because the book of Acts was what you call Luke the physician, was writing to an individual. He calls him most excellent Theophilus. Okay, that was the same person who wrote the book of Luke 2. But the book of John's gospel is the closest among the gospels that we have to the epistles, because John did not start like the other gospel writers started. John did away with all the human aspects of Jesus's history. He just started from the Spirit. And the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And life was the light of men. That light shines in darkness. And darkness cannot comprehend him. And then he continues. There was a man sent from John. Now, one of the statements that John made in that John chapter 1, that you can only find the explanation in the epistles, is when John said, and of his fullness, John 1:16, and of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. It's a direct statement from the epistles. And yet it's in the gospels. So we know John must have contacted light before he wrote the gospels. He didn't follow the other apostles to write historical accounts. He majored on the words of Jesus. In fact, the theme of John's gospel is eternal life. They call him the apostle of love. The theme of his gospel is eternal life. It says, and of his fullness have we all what? Received and grace. So look at what John is writing. John is not writing from the human aspect of what Jesus would do. John is writing at the aftermath of what Jesus accomplished. He says, this is what we have received. We have received what? Grace. That is every measure of grace possible in every dimension that's available. That's what we have received. We have received grace for grace. So if you understand the book of John, how many of you, when you got born again, the person that led you or people that instructed you told you to start with the book of John? How many? Did you experience that? You didn't experience that. Where did they tell you to start from? Job? Well, I'm a teacher of Jeremiah. When I got saved, that was the first book they told me to go and read. I didn't understand what they were saying. But I understood that if they wanted you to get into the things of God fast, it was because if you start with Matthew and begat, that's why you are just so excited. But like chapter 1, by the time they finish begetting, you won't know where you are again. So you'll be wondering. You will hear about the wise men that came to visit Jesus and everything. But John starts straight from the person is now saved. What have you received? So while he speaks about the historical accounts, he begins to explain to us the last day teachings of Jesus, how crucial they are for a new Christian to understand what he has now. He uses phrases that you find difficult to miss. Because with those phrases comes revelation and understanding of what it is that God has done for us and has done in us through Christ Jesus. About 160 times, you find the phrases in him, in Christ, for whom and by whom. In whom and by whom. About 160 times. And everywhere you see in Christ or in him, he's talking about nature. And you can only find that in the epistles. He's talking about nature. So the more you focus on those facts, The more light comes, it strengthens your Christian walk. The things you're struggling with, you stop struggling because you just realize that this is what God has already accomplished for you in Christ Jesus. So when you read the Gospel of John that way, you see that this Gospel is different from the other three because it just removes certain things and just focuses strictly on some of the realities that we are now experiencing in the epistles. So just go to chapter 14 and verse 16. Let's start from verse 16. Are you there? And I will pray the Father. This is Jesus now, okay? Sorry, I'm jumping in the middle of the chapter. And I will pray the Father, and he will, shall give you another comforter. So notice what he shall. So futuristic. Jesus, one of the instructions he gave to himself, I will pray the Father. He's saying that there is a position I will be in where I will be authorized to pray the Father. And what the outcome of prayer will be is that the Father will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Look at the next verse. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, in that verse 16, very important things to note. Another comforter, the word another, is not the same term another in English language. Because the word another there is what same. I will pray the Father, he will give you the same comforter. The same comforter. Allos Parakletos. Sorry for the Greek. Don't like mentioning Greek when I'm teaching. That says, Allos Parakletos, which is same comforter. That's what it means by that word. So he says, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Those are the phrases we need to pay attention to. Notice, what I'm going to pray the Father is something that will abide with you forever. That phrase abide with you forever is not necessarily talking about duration. It's talking about a nature that is irreversible. Let me say that again. It's not focusing on duration. It's speaking about the quality of life and a nature that once you have it is irreversible. That's what forever means. It's irreversible. So he says, notice this, that he dwells with you, but now he shall be in you. As new creation, only Jesus used such phrases. It was with you. That means that you have been seeing the activities of that Spirit. Okay, John the Baptist had the activities of that Spirit. It was with John, but it wasn't in John. There's a difference. So I will ask the Father, I will give you another comforter. He will be dwell with you forever. In what capacity? He will be in you. Even though he has been with, he will not be in you. Is trying to call our attention to something about the nature of what we are about to receive. Because it wasn't as though there were no activity of the Spirit upon the earth before Jesus came. There was. But not the kind he begins to describe in those last days. He begins to speak about the indwelling of the Spirit as a unique qualifying factor that a believer will have. What makes you different from Moses and John and Elijah? It is that the Spirit that dwelt with them will be in you. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? So he says, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him, nor neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you now. Look, I want you to notice a subtle switch now. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. Looks as if Jesus is talking in parables. Yet a little while is referring to the fact that in a short while they won't see me. What does my they won't see me? I will go to the cross. I will die. I will be buried. So they won't see me. Okay? But look at the next thing it says. It says, but you see me because I live. You see me because I live, you shall live also. In that verse, it's speaking about his resurrection. Or because I'm raised from the dead, you also will be raised to life. Hallelujah. That's what he's saying. So, and that says, and in that day you shall know that I am the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, again, if you're using a good King James, look at that verse 20 again. At that day, which day? The day in which I live, and you shall live also. Okay? The day I'm raised back to life. See what it says? And that day you shall know that I, the one arm, is italicized. Am I right or wrong? Am I? So, if you want to read it, this is what it says. What will you know in that day? That I in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Where did this start from? I will pray the Father, he will give another comforter. Which day will that happen? In the day I'm raised back to life. What will be the outcome of giving another comforter? In that day you shall know that I in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Do you understand that? So it's not speaking about the Spirit. It now begins to explain the fact that there is a union that will occur between Father and Son, such that the Father and Son will be inside every believer, which is what is describing as the indwelling of the Spirit. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come by the indwelling of the Spirit, which we call salvation, which we call what? The new birth. Now, in this John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, he mentions the same thing. Look at verse 26. Quickly. Are you there? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Remember when we looked at the name of Jesus? Can you remember? What does it mean to send something in his name? Is it in the name of, is it in Jesus? No. In the authority, in my standing, in my status. What was the status when he rose from the dead? Last Adam, life-giving Spirit. Okay, I'm just saying that to remind you of the teachings that we do. Okay, in my name means that when he rose from the dead, he had a new ranking, a new status, a new standing for the Father. He was no longer the second Adam, he was not the last Adam. And the last Adam is the one who baptizes with Spirit, or is a life-giving Spirit. So he says, but the Comforter, the word Comforter means, what does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? I know Amplified gives a sevenfold meaning, but the major meaning is standby and helper. All those teachers advocating. The major meaning is standby and helper. That's what it means. Somebody call alongside to help you. That's what it means. So it says, but the Comforter, in case you don't know who is talking about, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So we know that he's talking about his resurrection and his ascension to the Father's right hand. That's what his name represents. In that name, there's an authority that he has that ensures the release of the Spirit. So the Father will send in my name, the same thing as the indwelling of the release in the Spirit. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have what? Said to you. Look at chapter 15 now. And let's see what it says in verse 26 also. Verse 26 of chapter 15. Okay. See what it says again. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from where? From the Father. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father. What will he do? He shall testify of who? Of me. Did you see that? Okay. Now, jump to chapter 16. Again, we're introducing the subject today, so I'll say a number of things and then we'll start expanding as we go on. Glory to God. Verse 7. Yes, Jesus speaking again. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or necessary for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. If you read that in line with what he has said in chapter 14 and chapter 15, he's been talking to disciples about the fact that in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If we are not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Why am I preparing a place for you, if you remember? So that where I am, you may what? Be there also. What does that mean? I want to be sure that you understood when it was taught that time. Whether you have listened to the message again or not, you should understand. If you were in church that day and you listened and you understood, understanding means you captured it and it will stick. You can explain it again. So that where I am, you may be there also. I go. I go is a reference to going to the Father's right hand by the way of the cross, which means it's something we need to accomplish, and it will accomplish it by dying and becoming mankind's ransom, paying the penalty of that. So when it says I go to my Father, so that where I am simply means that there is a transaction that will take place when he rises from the dead that will ensure that you and he will have the same status. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So let me say it again. You being called the Son of God is not a figure of speech. God knows what took place for it to be so. You now need to know what took place for you to be the Father as such. If you know what took place, how valid it is that you are a Son of God, it will change your prayer life. It will change your utterance in place of prayer and your confession. You know, sometimes when pressures of life come, you see yourself being a bit beggarly. You're like, I just hope God will answer my prayer. You don't know who you're talking about. You are an heir. a joint heir with Christ Jesus. All that the Father has is yours. We can teach you how to pray. We can even say, repeat after us. But until the light dawns, there will be no confidence, no boldness. Hallelujah. So Jesus says, so that where I am, you may be there also. It is same thing, says now. It is referring to the same thing. He says that, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is necessary for you, or it is to your advantage. That's what expedient. It's your advantage that I go away. If I go not away, he's not saying, you know, as long as I'm here, he won't come. It is a replacement theory. If I go, he will replace me. That's what he's talking about. It's your advantage that I go. It's right in fact that you better allow me die. Because my death will bring you unto the glory of God. That's what he's saying. It is to your advantage that I go. If I go not, the comforter will come. Why? He is the one that will release the comforter. And he can't do it until he has arrived at the Father's right hand. Amen. Alright, so see what he says now. He says, if I go not the way, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will what? Send him. So the word depart will refer to where? Where will he be? Where he departs? Where will he end up? Father's right hand. Beautiful. Alright, so. Now, look at what I say now. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, again, when you're looking at those scriptures, you read contextually, not in English. The Bible is not an English book. It was translated to English for easy reading, but it's not an English book. That's one reason why you study the original text and then you study contextually to see, does it line up with other scriptures? When he's one to reprove here, the one to reprove here can be translated in two ways. What convict or convince. You can use that word convict or convince. It is in the context in which it's been spoken that you don't know which word to choose. So when he says he will reprove the world of sin, here is the general interpretation that we have received or we've taught. That interpretation is that he is the one that will make a sinner know he's a sinner. No, the sinner knows he's a sinner. The sinner doesn't need anybody telling him he's a sinner. He is the one that brings sorrow and regrets to a believer's heart. To a sinner's heart. No, that's what I was saying. The word reprove there is he will convince. To convince means to bring forth a truth that will actually cause faith to arise in someone's heart. If you understand what I'm saying, Michelle. He will convince the world of sin. Now, let me say now. When he says he will convince the world of sin, it doesn't mean he will convince them of the wrong they've done. Remember that chapter 15 of Transfiguration, which says that he will testify of me. The Spirit's ministry is to testify of what Jesus has done. And we know John, in John's Gospel, told us in verse 29, when he saw Jesus for the first time, he said that, behold the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the what? The sins of the whole world. And Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will testify of me. In fact, this chapter says that he will not speak of himself, whatsoever he shall speak. He shall take of what is mine and show it unto you. So, when the Bible says that he will reprove the world of sin or will convince them of sin, what it's actually saying is he will convince them that there's a sacrifice for sins. Let me say that another way. Because that's why some believers believe that if they do something wrong, that the Holy Ghost will convict them. That's not his job. That's the job of your heart. Your heart does enough of that. Bible says, if our heart condemns us, God is one greater than our hearts. What does the Holy Ghost bring to you? He keeps witnessing to you that you are a son of God. What is he using to witness? The sacrifice of Jesus. So when he's reproving the world of sin, what will he reprove them of, or what will he use to convince them? He will take the information, which you call revelation, from what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ, and let them see their need for a Savior. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Do you understand that? No. Your look is telling me you don't get it yet. Don't read this in English. Read it. Wait. Let's read it again. Look at verse 7 again. Or verse 8. When he is come, who is he? Who is he? The comforter. When he is come, he will reprove or convince the world of sin and of what? Righteousness and of judgment. Look at verse 9. Of sin because they believe not on me. Did you see that? Let me rephrase that again. If he's going to convince them of sin, what will be the content of what is convincing them? Since it's because they believe not. I want you to get it. But still not on the same page. Look at that phrase. of sin because they believe not on me. What is the gospel message meant to produce in that of a sinner? Faith, exactly. The testimony of Jesus is meant to produce faith. So the Holy Ghost is behind the preaching of the gospel because it gives witness that men will believe. So it says of sin, or the testimony will be is so that men can believe. And what men are meant to believe is not that they are sinners, they already know. What they are meant to believe is that there's a sacrifice in place for sin. Hallelujah. Do you understand now? So he says, when he comes, he will testify of me. What is there to testify? That Christ has paid the price for sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says that he that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might made what? The righteousness of God in him. We know the Spirit of God doesn't come to condemn, because Jesus said, another comforter, or same like I have, the Father will give to you. And what was Jesus' assignment? John chapter 3 verse 16. Look at John chapter 3 verse 16. John 3:16. These fundamentals are so important, because when questions are asked concerning salvation and you can't answer, it's because though you are saved, you still don't know what it means, what it entails. Verse 16, see what it says. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever... Why was the Son given? That men might... Okay, see. Whosoever believes should not perish, but have what? So, when God gave his Son, what did he give with the Son? Everlasting life. How do men receive it? By believing. How do men get to believe? By hearing. So, the Spirit that testifies of what Jesus did is a Spirit that produces faith in the heart of men. Are you following? Look at the next. It says, and he that believeth, for God sent not his Son to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So the Spirit of God doesn't convince men of sin. He convinced them of the sacrifice for sins. That's what it means. Because God didn't send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Do you see that now? Hallelujah. So whatever the Spirit of God is testifying of, he will testify of Jesus as an answer to men's sins. That's a message. Now, if the Spirit of God, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you. So you understand that the gospel is a message of the Spirit, and the gospel can't be preached without the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 10. Glory to God. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister these things, which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with who? With who? How did they preach the gospel to you? With the Holy Ghost. What does the Holy Ghost do? It brings you a report, a testimony for you to believe. For you to believe. That's why the gospel is not a message about men's sin. The gospel is about the love of God that has taken care of men's sins. Can you see the difference? So the Holy Ghost who testify of Jesus, when the Bible says he will reprove or convince them, and he says of sin, he's simply saying that he will convince them of the answer to sins, which is Jesus. That's what it means. Hallelujah. Are we together? Is that understood? So it's important that we see that throughout. Notice that in that 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we also used to quote, verse 4 says that, and my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit. And he was talking about preaching the gospel. It says, even my speech and my preaching, when the gospel is concerned, is not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration. Why? You are declaring the testimony of God, which is the gospel. You require the Spirit to demonstrate, the demonstration of the Spirit, so that your faith will not stand in the wisdom of men, but where? In the power of God. Can you see that? Hallelujah. The power of God. So it's even saying the testimony of the Spirit, the activities of the Spirit, is because of the testimony of Jesus. And all those activities are for one thing, that faith may arise in the hearts of men. Not faith in what they have done, but faith in what God has done. Glory to God. faith in what God has done. And it's so important. And that's why when Jesus was teaching in the Gospels and he talked about blasphemy, people have asked the question, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Ghost? Matthew 28. No, Matthew 12. Sorry, Matthew 12. Look at Matthew 12. In the land of what we just explained now, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Ghost then? Matthew 12. Are you there? Verse 31. Matthew 12, verse 31. See Jesus' teaching. The background of this is that Jesus, after healing and ministering to people, was accused of casting out devils by the spirit of Beelzebub. Okay, so his works were condemned, and the Pharisees were, condemning what he did and saying that he was using evil forces. So Jesus says something to them. He says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against one, the Holy Ghost, shall not be forgiven unto men. The word blasphemy means is resistance. Resistance. The primary work of the Holy Ghost is to bring a testimony of Jesus so that faith can arise. The testimony of Jesus will be a report or a message, isn't it? So when it says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be what? Forgiven. Jesus was not speaking, listen carefully, about what those men were doing at that point in time. He was talking about what will happen when men resist the testimony of the Spirit or resist the Holy Ghost. So when it says, let's see what it says again. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against, how do you speak against the Holy Ghost? Okay, let me ask the question this way. How many of you have seen the Spirit of God at work and you didn't know? I said, that just is people. Have you? If that is what it means, all of us will go to hell. Because at one time or the other, Spirit of God, you're like, if come again in this church, what is this one? That's not blasphemy against spirits. That's your ignorance at work. And God knew it was your ignorance at work. That's not blasphemy. So not that there was Spirit of God was moving and I said that, are you not pushing them down? All of us have done that. No, that's what we're talking about. The blasphemy here, because when it speaks about the Holy Ghost, we already know how does it work. It's not his major activity is a testimony. And that testimony is that Jesus is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. So blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is to resist that message. That has no forgiveness. Of course, you know why it doesn't have forgiveness. Because that is the message of forgiveness that you have already resisted. If you understand, let me say that. So what is calling blasphemy against you? It's not that you saw the move of God and you said, that man, the power is just... No. At one time or the other, you've done it. But we didn't know any better. So that's not what's calling blasphemy. The word blasphemy there is not your normal English word as, you are blaspheming. It's talking about you resisting the message. And the message is the testimony of Jesus. And there's no forgiveness because, of course, forgiveness is in him. Amen. Forgiveness is in him. That's what he's calling blasphemy. Hallelujah. That's what he's calling blasphemy. So, blasphemy is not just, you just said something wrong at one time or the other, or Spirit of God is moving, you just made the wrong statement. No. He's talking about resisting the message of salvation. The same message that will save you. That's what he's talking about. Hallelujah. Go back to John chapter 14 now. Glory to God. Are you there? So when it says, verse 16 again, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Who will do the praying? Jesus does the praying. And he will give you another comforter, that he may want abide with you forever. That phrase forever is important, because that tells you that the indwelling of the Spirit is a permanent fixture in a believer's life. The indwelling of the Spirit is a permanent way of recognizing who a believer is. You don't receive the Spirit twice, only once. You can only receive the Spirit once. The indwelling of the Spirit is the same thing as you receiving forgiveness of sins. So the one who forgives and cleanses is the one who indwells you at the same time with the new life that you have in Christ. Everything takes place at once. That's what he's talking about. He will abide with you forever. So in coming to abide in you, he cleanses you at the same instance. He doesn't cleanse you and come back to stay. He's staying in you is the cleansing. Hallelujah. Let me say that again. It's not that though he cleanses you, now you are fit, now stays. No, he's dwelling inside of you is the cleansing itself. He's both the cleanser and the cleansee. Is it such English? What does that mean? Is indwelling us is the same process as the cleansing. And no separate. Titus chapter 3, quickly. Like I said, some of us came out for altar calls until our rededicator was almost broken. Yes, because every little thing. So we pray a different prayer for sanctification. Why are you praying that God should sanctify you? Because you don't know that to be a believer, you are sanctified. You don't know that God has made unto you in Christ. Christ has made unto you wisdom and sanctification and redemption. So you pray for God to do what he has done because you are not aware of what he has done. Look at the way the epistles put it. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy saved us, by the washing of what? Regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Did you see that? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of what? The Holy Ghost. He's saying the washing and the process of rebirth took place at once. The washing was a rebirth. The rebirth was a washing. That's what it means. Did you see that? Did you see that? And what? And it uses another say, a renewing of the Holy Ghost. The word regeneration is that a new beginning. To reborn. A new beginning. To have a new beginning. So he says, by the washing, that's the cleansing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So on the day of Pentecost, when in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost came and they were filled, that was the same process of both regeneration and what? Washing or cleansing at once. They are yielding to utterance was an activity. They are yielding to utterance was an activity that depended on them. Okay? So, but their indwelling of the Spirit took place at once. But they are yielding to utterance when an activity that not depend on the teaching that they had received for 40 days from Jesus. That's what the Bible says, and they began. And they began. They were not two separate experiences. One single experience expressed two separate ways. And they began. Hallelujah. And they began. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. See how the epistles put it. Verse 13. See what the Bible says. Verse 13. In whom you also trusted. It's talking about Christ. And after that you had the word of truth. Look at how you trusted or how you believed. After that you had the word of truth, the gospel or the good news of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Jesus majored his teachings on the indwelling of the Spirit or the new nature in Christ before he went to the cross in the Gospel of John. Here the epistles now calls it, it says, in whom after that you believed, what did your believing produce? You were sealed. The word sealed there implies mark of ownership. That you belong to God forever. Now, the same way a manufacturer will produce a product and then will put a seal or a logo upon it, and that logo will be a representation of that of the owner's craftsmanship now, ingenuity. The same way also, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of what? Promise. So, the indwelling of the Spirit is God's personal affirmation that you belong to Him. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Are you there? Let me read from verse 8. So we jump from that place. So then, Romans chapter 8 verse 8. If you're there, say amen. Okay. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Listen carefully. So then, they that are in the flesh. Remember we said that in the spirit, Eleon. We said that in him, in whom, by whom. And when the Bible says in him, is referring to what? Nature. The new creation in Christ, nature. So when it says, they that are in the flesh, he's not talking about you being in the senses of your body. He's talking about a nature. He's talking about people that are not saved. You have to read Romans chapter 8 in context. In the flesh doesn't mean at that point in time I was not spiritual. No. That's what he's talking about. The next verse clarifies it. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. He's not speaking about their activity. He's talking about their nature. They are in the flesh. The word in there is a reference to their nature. So there are those who are in the flesh and those who are in the spirit. Listen carefully. You don't get in the spirit. You are in the spirit by the new birth. So when we say, listen again, when we say pray in the spirit, somebody says, hey, let us leave where we are to go to where we should be. No. Pray in the spirit is pray in your nature. Pray in your status. Pray in your standing. Pray as who you really are. Don't pray the way your mind is dictating. That's what it means. To pray in the spirit. Pray in the spirit doesn't mean you are living a level for a level. It simply means stand in the light of who you really are and pray. If you understand what I'm saying. So when I say, so they that are in the flesh, listen carefully, that statement is all encompassing. They that are in the flesh simply means that by reason of being a non-believer, there is no activity possible that they can engage in that can please God. Because they are not of the spirit and they are not of faith. That tells you therefore that it's not activity that qualifies for those who please God. It is nature. Let me read again. See what it says. So then, because of when he says so then, you know he's talking about, he has started the thought earlier in the chapter. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh. Hallelujah. Where are you? But in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God does what? Where is your location? Where is your location? In the spirit. Does the spirit of God dwell in you? Then you are in the spirit at all times. You may not walk in the spirit, but you are in the spirit. So being in the spirit and walking in the spirit are two different things. To walk in the spirit means walk in your nature. But you are still in the spirit even when you are not walking in your nature. So they that are in the flesh means that those who are unregenerate, those who are not born again, by reason of their location and their nature, they cannot please God or they can't exercise faith anyway. So, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If it is so, if it is true that the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, which is the spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, hallelujah, body dead because of sin, but the spirit of life gives life because of righteousness. Look at verse 1. There is therefore now. He's not talking about your activity, he's talking about being in the spirit. If a condemnation is leveled against you, it has to be leveled against your nature, and your nature has passed from death to life. So he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Who walk not up that face, who walk not up with that spirit, is not even the original rendering. So that was added as a condition. The original rendering, that is not even part of the sentence. All that it says is this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus is the operative term. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. For the law of the spirit that imparts life in Christ Jesus has automatically set you free from the law of sin that brings death. I just read it in context now. The law of the spirit that imparts life in Christ Jesus, or the process by which you got saved, automatically freed you from the penalty of death and sin. Glory to God. Someone says why? Because you are in Christ Jesus, in the spirit, born of God. That's what it means. So Ephesians 1:13 that we read says that you are also sealed by that Holy Spirit of what? Promise, which is God's ownership over your life. Hallelujah. Say, I'm forever sealed by the Spirit of God. I am in the Spirit. I'm born of the Spirit. I am not in the flesh, in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So as we begin to look at that, because one of the things we're going to look at is the fact that when you understand that there are certain activities that you have assumed that God would initiate, that God is waiting for you to initiate. Let me show you something in 1 Corinthians 12 and then we'll call it a day, which we'll expand on more later. Are you there? I'm jumping, but then you know, we'll come back and explain further later. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 12, are you there? But the manifestation, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to Every man. Every man where? In Christ. You know what? You remember what we said in verse 1? Concerning spiritual brethren, I will not have you. So he's talking to about brethren. Those who come from the same spiritual womb. Now says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That word manifestation means the full disclosure of the Spirit. The complete unveiling of the Spirit. Let me put it another way. Now, when you were giving the Spirit, you were giving all that the Spirit is and the Spirit represents. Nothing was held back. But the manifestation, which implies something that takes place once. When you receive the Spirit, you receive all of the Spirit there is. You didn't receive it in portions or parts. So not that you received a Spirit that can only perform this, can perform this. It is all that Spirit can perform that you also receive. I say amen. You understand? So the manifestation of Spirit is given to every man for the profit of all. Because you are in Christ, what you were given is the full disclosure, the full unveiling of the Spirit. That's what you were given. That implies therefore that everything is going to teach about in chapter 12 concerning the gift of the Spirit, you were given the full manifestation. What we call the 9 expressions or gifts of the Spirit, you have it full. You don't have the Spirit and you can't manifest the gift. There's no such thing. The Spirit and the gifts are one. So because you were given the full manifestation, all you have all the gifts also in that same Spirit. Say amen. Now look at what it says next. And I'll give that one to Chiwan as well. Jump with me all the way to verse. Okay, let's read all the way to verse 11. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophets, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kind of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Verse 11. But all this, say all this, worketh that one and the self same. So when it says to another, he's saying, I'm still talking about the same Spirit. I'm not talking about, it's not twins, it's not triplets. I'm still talking about the same Spirit which you receive, or which you have the manifestation. What's manifestation? Full disclosure. You have all of the Spirit that there is to have, and that same Spirit works in these 9 different ways. I was saying, that same Spirit expresses itself in these 9 different ways, and you have all. Say, I have all. Say, I have all. Now, look at verse 11 now. Okay, look at verse 11. It says, but all this worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing or distributing. Listen carefully. Dividing is what distributing to every man severally as he will. So we were taught, listen carefully, that as he will is as that Spirit's will. No. You have the Spirit in full measure. You have full disclosure. Severally as he will refers to as the individual who will express its will. Let me put it another way. He will, that pronoun is not referring to the Spirit, it's referring to the individual. It's now saying what determines the distribution. It is not the Spirit. It is the individual who is meant to express that determines distribution. Hallelujah. As we go on, you begin to see clear. You know that places tremendous responsibility. That means when you are coming to church, you are like, word of wisdom, design of spirits, and gift of faith. That's the 3 I want in church today. That is, you are the one who determines, who desires, and draws what we distributed towards you. That's what is teaching. All this that we just expressed, walking that one and saying, is now devised based on how the individual wills. That's what he's saying. It's not how the Holy Ghost wills. And as we continue, now see why he tells the Corinthian church in chapter 14, follow after love and then desire the best gifts, but rather you may prophesy. Do you know what rather you may prophesy means? It means say, but rather that you may, that you have prophecy. No, you have prophecy. Express it. That's what prophesy means. I don't know if you got that. Follow after love. Desire spirituals. But rather you may prophesy. This is another you may prophecy. That will be tabo tabo. Rather you may prophesy. You can only prophesy if prophecy is what available. So you didn't say desire prophecy. You don't desire the gift. You desire to express the gift. So prophecy is the gift. Prophesy is the expression. It says desire the expression. That's what he's talking about. And it says it follows desire. He said, in case you don't understand what I'm talking about, he said, can't you speak in tongues? You can. He said, then choose which one that you want to find in expression. He says, choose. Because he will divide to you or distribute based on what you want. Hallelujah. He will. It's based on what you want. That's why I said when we started that, the more light and revelation we have, you will be passive, waiting. One day, I just know one day, the gift of faith, the day it comes, you wait for a long time. Because the Bible says, he distributes as men will. As men will. Why is he counting on what men will? Because all these workers, that's one accepting spirit, and the manifestations already given. The full unveiling. If the full unveiling is already given, someone says, why do we spend much time praying? So that it will be easy for you to receive the distribution. And then as you're doing that also, in your heart, you are desiring. You are honestly coveting the best spiritual gifts or operations. You are. Any believer can flee word of knowledge. Any believer can have design of spirits. Any believer and all should prophesy. Any believer can have diverse kind of tongues. Any believer can have gifts of healings. Any believer. Any believer. I told you about a prayer meeting that was being conducted for a minister some years back in the U.S. A major minister that had a heart problem, and the man was actually dying, and other ministers gathered and were praying. And as they were praying, the Bible says, but the manifestation of spirit is given. The Bible also says that this spirit divides to every man severally as the man will. Guess who willed in that meeting? A four-year-old boy. And while they were busy praying, they were generating power. That young boy who had received that distribution walked up to the minister and cast out a demon, which none of the other ministers knew. And lay hands on a minister. And the minister was instantaneously healed. What do you call that? Gifts of healings. The minister was healed. Was healed. So you just think that God just said that. Let me show them what I can do. I've said in my word that if you have faith as a small boy, how come it happened when they were praying? Prayer just ensured that it was easy for distribution to take place. Because their focus was on what spiritual things when they're praying. But you know, you can be praying and not desiring. So when you're praying, what should you be doing? You had what? Desire. You had desire. For Paul to say, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? You know what Paul was saying? Before I come to you, let me desire what will profit you. Then I will come. What was he saying? That the way I'm looking at you, you need gifts of special faith. So as I'm coming to you now, what I'm designing is gifts of special faith. So when I come and I speak in tongues and I interpret that gift to have been distributed to me, I will have received and I'll minister it to you. And you know, everything about you will just change. Hallelujah. God. I flew this way. I hope you know. Oh, you don't know. I'm telling you my secret now. In case you think it's 12 hours of prayer every day. No. He divides to every man severally. I still went for a meeting on Monday, and I remember that as I sat down and they were leading worship, I was about to be called up. I just started desire on the inside that some people need some things here. So I'm going to function by word of knowledge and prophecy. And as I just got up, as I just stood up, I just started ministering that way. It wasn't that the Spirit of God was, no, the minute I got up and I opened my mouth, I just started knowing things about the people there. Why? I desired. Did I know that the manifestation will be there? Somebody said, it's already given. Did I know that the people will be blessed? God is a fanatical blesser. He looks for every opportunity. If you give him 2 seconds, he will use it to bless. So once there's no restriction in your mind about, does God want to bless today? If he coughs, you are blessed. If he sneezes, you are blessed. If he even stumbles, it is blessing. So he looks for every opportunity to bless. Your mindset should be that way. If I come unto you, what shall I profit you? There's profit in everything God wants to do. Say amen. All these workers, that's one accepting spirit, dividing to every man. If he is busy dividing, he should be busy what? Receiving. How do you receive? We follow line upon line. As we follow, you begin, because you will practicalize them in Jesus' name. You will go to meet. You can want to pray for people. Bible says, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit. So I can say, I want to pray for you. And I start out in tongues. What am I doing? I want to bless with the Spirit. If I start praying for you in tongues, When I switch to understanding, the prayer will bless you. Because I'm unhooking from my mind and I'm hooking to the spirit. Hallelujah. And if the word of knowledge is necessary, it will come. If prophecy is necessary, it will come. If special food is necessary, it will come. Why? I started in the spirit. And I'm receiving something that the Holy Ghost always wants to distribute. He says, follow after the activity of love. Desire the things of the spirit. He now says, I want you to understand the role your desire plays. You can desire to the point of prioritize and say, it's even prophecy I want. But rather, in the word, prophesy. Somebody says, why? We have the manifestation, the full unveiling of the spirit. Hallelujah. All right, I'll stop here tonight.